the youth always ask, well, the Bible is no longer relevant. Now, on the one hand, I take an issue to that, because in reality, what you're saying is that God is no longer relevant. Because if we're claiming that this is God's word, then you're informing me that God is no longer relevant in our world. And so that's a scary thought for me, that our youth, those that are replacing us, seem to have this particular viewpoint of the Bible. Most of you know that I'm working on a doctorate's degree, and I'm stuck with a project, but I think I found my project now. It's been denied of projects up to this point, but I think I finally found the one, right? So that it's the only thing I'm needing is to do this project. And so what's the project? Well, I'm trying to figure out, writing on this area of the problem is that we have removed, or that we have separated, the biblical worldview from the political arena. Now, there's a big argument that's going on in our world today that politics and religion should not mix. And I have a hard time with those who want to make that argument, and I've been challenging my apologetics class to make that argument. If they can show me within the realms of the scriptures, I will even allow you to take the Bible out of context, content, intent, circumstance, situation, and we'll get into that a little bit later. I will allow you to take that, and I will allow you to even mention to me one verse that does not have a political concept. No matter what verse you throw at me, it's a part of a policy. It's part of a plan. Whether that's God's plan or whether that's your plan, we can argue that all day long. But it is still policy. What is policy? Policies are things that you are applying to live out your life. And this is the one thing that, if you've been with us here for the course of the, walking through Hosea, this is the beginning of chapter 5. This is what God has a problem with, the nation of Israel. And in verse 1, as we covered last week, he starts off with, you religious leaders. And then he goes, you civil and social leaders. You're not exempt from this. You're part of the same problem. And then he goes to, you political leaders. You are just as guilty. And what are they guilty of? In verse 4, their wicked deeds. That's what they're guilty of. Do not allow them to return to their God. That's a scary statement. What are they guilty of? They're guilty of arrogance. And here's one of the things that cracks me up about God and about the Bible, is that there's this application that seems to occur through time, or truth, if you will, that transcends time and culture and society, and that is that arrogance of Israel testifies against it. We are our own worst enemy. And if you've ever gone to court, for whatever reason, it's usually our arrogance that causes us to be found guilty. Our mouth, better to say a little. There's a proverb in this, by the way. Correct, even fools are wise when their mouth is shut. Now we're getting into verse 8, where verse 8 comes in here. Verse 8 is a call to war. Now God is going to explain how this is going to work. He's going to give us the signs of war. He's going to tell us what is going to happen to the nation of Israel. And he's going to say that this is all part of his plan, because Israel has broken this covenant that they have made with God. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, A Covenantal Curse of War. Israel's going to find themselves in war because of their arrogance. Israel is going to find themselves in war because of their lack of repentance. Israel's going to find themselves in war because they no longer have given God the position of God. Ultimately, that's what arrogance does. It removes God from the position of God. And we fail to understand that oftentimes, you know what, we destroy grammatical rules. One of the things I blame the public school systems for, and now I'm starting to start blaming the private schools. You know why you used to go to school? To learn how to read, write, and do math. To learn how to learn. But let's take a look at those things. I am convinced there are very few people who know how to read anymore. And they certainly don't know how to write. And I can tell you that phone, I blame the phone. And I blame Microsoft Word, even for my own papers and my emojis, right? And all the acronyms that I can come up with now and this shorthand writing. But what have we lost in the areas of, I was telling the apologetic students, we've lost the grammar, right? Commas, exclamation points, question marks. When we read our Bibles now, we read them in the most monotone you can put. The princes of Judah are like those who move boundary markers. I will pour out my rage on them like a torrential flood. Ephraim will be oppressed, crushed under. I had a student read that to me. Just like that. And then I thought to myself, oh, Chad, don't you be judging, because guess what? You do the same thing. Read the Bible through in a year. Doesn't matter if you understand it. Doesn't matter if you dissect it. Doesn't matter if you, and we'll get into that. But let's get into the sermon here this morning. It's starting in verse 10. It's five verses. Now, somebody said, hey, preacher, I heard a rumor that you can preach for 20 minutes. That is true. And I'll tell you why in just a second, because I believe that's part of the problem here that Israel is having, and I believe it's part of the problem within the churches of the United States of America. But if you join with me, let's read here. It says, the princes of Judah are like those who move boundary markers. And I will pour out my rage on them like a torrential flood. Ephraim will be oppressed, crushed under judgment, because he was determined to pursue worthless idols. And I will be like a moth to Ephraim, like wood rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and begged its great king for help. But he will not be able to heal you. He cannot cure your wound. And I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I myself will tear them to pieces. Then I will carry them off, and no one will be able to rescue them. Then I will return again to my lair until they have suffered their punishment. Then they will seek me. In their distress, they will earnestly seek me. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, come before you this morning, Lord, and thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all the blessings and the gifts that you've given to each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that we're recognizing that this is a day that you have made. I pray that we're choosing to rejoice, that we're choosing to be glad in it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the plans that you have laid out before us. And now we're seeing and witnessing the execution of those plans. Thank you for the reliability of your word. Lord, I pray that we would tailor our lives to fit your opinion. I pray that we will see the things that are happening in our society around us and realize that you've already seen this. And not only have you already seen this, you've already recorded it for us. You've already had your prophets spell down, proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, and this is what is going to happen, and this is how I, the Lord God, am going to respond. Father, I pray that we start reading your word the way that you wrote your word, the way that you see your world. And Father, forgive us in these moments where we have tailored and twisted and manipulated your world and your word to fit our agenda. Father, I pray that that would not take place here this morning. I pray that you would be glorified. You would be honored. You would be praised. You would be worshiped. and you alone. And I ask that you just bless this time together in the name of your Son, Jesus, who was and is and always will be the Christ, the Savior, the Deliverer, who has given us the opportunity to deliver us and redeem us from the slavery of sin. In his name, we ask these things. Amen. All right, so the first thing out of the gate here, right, we've got the Lord who's already condemned the religious leaders. He's already said, you priests, you've acted a fool. You, even when you bring your flocks in here, they're not to come in to worship me. They're not to come in to praise me. They're not to come in here to honor me. On the contrary, you're not going to find me there because they came in here to worship idols. Now the Lord God is going to deal with politics. And notice who he chastises. You, prince of Judah, are like those who move boundary markers. Now, before we get into this, I'm reminded as I was reading, and I like to compare sermons, my sermon with lots of other people, and I was reading it, coming across the sermon, and they were using this analogy. He was talking about a situation that took place during a baseball game. Babe Ruth's the batter. The umpire, his name is Pelini. Pelini calls a strike. The crowd goes ballistic. Boo! Boo! You are horrible! You blindness, right? Because that's what happens in sports. It's one of my favorite things about sports. Babe Ruth takes a step back and he looks to the umpire and he says to the umpire, I think you made the wrong call. And I've got, you know, the crowd obviously believes the same thing. Pelini looks at Babe Ruth, and Pelini responds in this type of manner. He said, you're probably right. 40,000 opinions are against me. But I'm going to tell you this, Babe. Only one opinion matters, and it's a strike, and I'm not changing my mind. We have 40,000 people that are going to tell you what the Bible says. They're going to give you their own personal opinion. And I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter what their opinion is, because the only opinion that matters is God's. And you say, well, preacher, what's the problem there? Well, I can tell you right now, the princes of Judah are like those who move boundary markers. This marker has been removed. And I will tell you when it started being removed. It started being removed in the 1920s. And if you study church history, one of the reasons that I went to seminary is because I grew up in the church and I had questions. My first question, why are there over 40 plus English translations of the Bible? Why are there so many different denominations of churches? Why do people call themselves Christians? Why do they believe it's all about relational and not about religion? Why do we have so many differences? And seminary taught me two reasons. Actually, they gave me two words to describe those reasons. The first word is what is known as exegesis. A couple weeks ago, somebody asked me, preacher, how do you read the Bible? I read it exegetically. Now, what does that mean? That means I am bounded by the text and exegesis. I'll put it to you this way. In school, they used to tell me I have to put things together so I can remember, right? So how do you remember exegesis? Exegesis begins with the letter E, and so does the word extract or exit. I'm extracting things out of the text. I am bounded by the things that are within the text. That's why a sermon, if it's an exegetical sermon, can last for days and hours. Or like Jonathan Edwards, who was preaching on one verse, Romans 5, verse 10, and he's got 54 pages of his sermon. Why? Because Jonathan Edwards practiced exegesis. Now, it's eisegesis. It begins with the letter I. And so you insert into the manual, or you interject yourself into the text, or you read between the lines. Now, are there passages of Scripture that you can practice eisegesis? Absolutely. There are full books of the Bible. I will mention three of them. You can practice eisegesis with Proverbs. You can practice eisegesis with Psalms. You can practice, to a certain point, eisegesis with the book of Ecclesiastes. But those are about it. Everything else, you are going to destroy, and you are practicing improper biblical exegesis. Now you say, preacher, what does that have to do with today? We live under a constitutional republic. And you are going to vote on those two opinions. Either the Constitution should be extracted from, or constitutional exegesis, or you are going to vote for people who want to put in an eisegetical view of the Constitution. You don't believe me? Watch this upcoming week on the Supreme Court justice. The princes of Judah are like those who move boundary markers. What is our boundary marker? Believe it or not, in the United States of America, in the state of Montana, our boundary marker is the Constitution. When it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God, our boundary marker is the Bible. I'm amazed as to how many people, how many churches I deal with that have in their scenario that they are a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing, Bible-fearing congregation, but then they do not practice biblical exegesis. They practice biblical eisegesis, which means it's entirely up to their personal opinion. And if it's their personal opinion, guess what? They can change God and make God and shape God and form God into ever, however they want God to be. And you can't argue with them. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get angry. You're going to get frustrated. You're probably going to say something stupid. You say, preacher, how do you know this? Because I've been there. Because I've done that. So if this truly is God's word, and if this is really God, and God is bounded by his word, notice what he says he's going to do to the nation of Israel. I will pour out my rage on them like a torrential flood. And Ephraim will be oppressed, crushed under judgment, because he was determined to pursue worthless idols. What's the first commandment that we are to have? What's the greatest commandment that we are to have? The first commandment in Exodus talks about this idea that you and I should have no other gods before. We should not make any graven images unto. We should remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We should be a people that is set apart. That's all loving God. In Matthew, the lawyer walks up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all of your... I'm amazed as here in the United States and in churches in general, how many of us just simply, oh, you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And then that's like the end of the sentence. No. We can have some stinking thinking. And we can have some improper services. One theologian puts it this way, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your head, and with all of your hands. If you're missing one third of that, That's disobeying the law. So you can tell me you got the right motive, but if the service isn't right and if the head isn't right, congratulations, you're still a lawbreaker. So Ephraim will be oppressed, crushed under judgment, because he was determined to pursue worthless idols. And I will be like a moth to Ephraim, like wood rot to the house of Judah. Now I want to stop right there. Where do those things happen? I will be like a moth and wood rot. I'm not a carpenter, never claimed to be. But as I understand it, and those of you who are, as I understand it, wood rots from within. Kind of like a car that rusts. It rusts from within, and then the car comes, right? So wood rot happens from within, right? You can look at a piece of wood and say, wow, that's a great piece of wood. You put it into the house or whatever, and then what happens is that if there's some rot, it starts within the wood, and then it comes out to the outer layers. Am I right there? Somebody verify for me, please. How about moths? Moths eat away a fabric, right? Does anybody know where they start off with? They start off with inside. And they lay their wonderful little eggs. And then they have to open up the as I was reading, because I actually read about moths. I don't know why. I do know why. I'm trying to be a good parent. Trying is the key word. And Meadow comes home. She spends a day with Dell. That's a whole other subject, but I'm just kidding, brother. But she comes home and she says, Dad, look what I've got. I've got this cute little caterpillar. And I'm thinking, what are you going to do, kid? Well, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to turn it into a pet. And I'm thinking, I haven't seen too many butterflies here in Montana, but I've seen a lot of moths. I better do some research on this moth thing. Because I got some clothes that I haven't worn, you know, in 20 years due to height. You know, I've grown a little bit. More wide than anything, but hey. So I was reading about moths, and apparently what a moth does is that they burrow into clothes that have not been worn for a very long time. They eat away the hole, so that way their little babies can get the protein that is necessary, a way to get into the larvae and stuff, and then that's what destroys your clothes. But again, notice what it is here. It's being destroyed within, or from within. Look at our society today in the realms of politics and what is happening. The greatest threat to the United States of America is not China. It is not Russia. It is not Germany. It is not Australia. It is not Africa. It is not anything, any other country or continent on the planet. The greatest threat to the United States of America is, some call it the swamp. Some call it a party. Some call it leftism, communism. Some call it socialism. I'm telling you, the greatest threat is from within. What is the greatest threat to the church? I mean, I've been in the church all my life. You know, I have yet to see an outsider, an atheist. I have yet to see a non-believer come in and destroy a church. You know what I have seen? People within. Oh, I'm a professing believer. I'm a professing Christian. Oh, I'm a person who's practicing the ideals that I find within the Bible. And you need to. And you don't believe me? Get on Facebook. You don't believe me? Get on the social media. And look how often eisegesis within the realm of the scripture is being used. There are 35 churches that are represented here at Helena Christian School. I have the wonderful opportunity of teaching theology and apologetics, and I am amazed. I am amazed and saddened. Look around here. Go to a store without your mask. You don't think that's become extremely personal? Oh, my word. Have an elbow if you sneeze. If you haven't been watching the news, now all of a sudden we've got states of emergency. Why? Because the right wing organizations are coming into the cities. Forget that the left wing has already destroyed all the cities. Or forget the fact that now we're calling for the defunding of police. Or forget the fact of within. I will be like a moth to Ephraim, like wood rot to the house of Judah. Here's what the Lord God is saying. Because of you guys and your leadership, because you religious leaders, you no longer are preaching repentance. You no longer are preaching morals. You're no longer preaching that I am God. And you civil leaders, you're following suit. And you politicians, you're walking in the same way. Guess what, Ephraim? Guess what, Judah? You are going to struggle. And it's not going to be from without. It's going to be from within. And I've got a feeling that you and I are experiencing that right now. And I think we experience every election, every 4 years or 2 years or however that works. But in my lifetime, this has been the most polarized. What's that? You can make a great argument for that, right? I have never seen such division. That's true too. And then there's another one in 1876, if you go back to history. That's why I said my lifetime. I wasn't reincarnated. And if I was, I've got a problem with whoever reincarnated me, putting me like this, you know? I'm just saying. Karma, yeah, that's what it is, yeah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and begged its great king for help. Now, I love this, and I know I'm going to get shot for this. Maybe literally, maybe spiritually, but somewhere. Because notice what the next thing says. But he will not be able to heal you. He cannot cure your wound. Okay, let me put this into the perspective here. Right? Where do you all go for your medical help? You're going to the doctor, right? I got nothing against doctors. He will not be able to heal you. Okay, Judah and Ephraim, let me tell you something. You're going to find so many wounds. Psychological wounds. You're going to find so many wounds. Spiritual wounds. You're going to find so many wounds. Emotional wounds. You're going to find so many wounds. Physical wounds. And congratulations, you're going to go and look for the help from Assyria. But because Assyria is not in control of life, they're not going to be able to heal you. Sounds awfully familiar in my society today. As I listen to the commercials, remember, this is political. I have a political party that's informing me that I am entitled to health care and that they will be able to heal me if I were to follow their certain procedures. And now I've got the Bible informing me, no. No government is going to heal you. Now, here's what the government can do. And here's what the medical profession can do. And I'm all for it. The medical profession can comfort me. You get in the battlefield of war, there were two people that you always called. Which two people do you think you called? Medical and chaplain. What's that? Or mother, if you had a phone. Medic. And then usually what was the response of the medic? To pump you full of morphine so that you could not feel the pain. Comfort. And then what was the other one? The chaplain. Why? So that I could pray. So that we could pray. So that I could help you in your emotional and your spiritual state. We've lost that these days. The funny thing is, the sad thing is that when this crisis hit, and I will not deny that this is a crisis. Anybody can say that this is a crisis. Anybody can deny it. I just find it strange that the first thing that happens when supposed crisis, when the pandemic, when all of these things happen, that instead of opening up the churches, instead of opening up the hospitals, instead of following the articles written in 1918 because of the Spanish flu, or the articles that were written in the year 2008, 2009, when we had this other flu called H1N1, which is all part of the COVID family. And that recommendation was, you do not close down hospitals, do not close down churches, but instead, see if the churches and the hospitals can work together. What did we do? Oh, we're going to have an overrun of hospitals. Shut them all down. That's like looking to the soldier on the battlefield saying, sorry, no medic is coming. Shut down the churches. Sorry, sir. No chaplain is going to come to pray for you. Can't do it. It's in the safety of the medic, and it's in the safety of the chaplain. Well, let me tell you, as a combat veteran, I hope that medics, if a law ever occurred to where a medic could not come and see me on the battlefield, I hope and pray that they will disobey that order. Preacher, you're kind of a coward. I am. And when it comes to medicine, I want comfort. I don't want to die in pain. I want to die in my sleep. So that way I don't know about it. And when I get afraid, guess what I do? I fall asleep. I know that can be wrong sometimes, right? Should have more faith than that. Preacher, you're a preacher. Hey, I'm ready to die, but I want to choose the way I go. You know? It's a control issue. I'm working on it. He will not be able to heal you. Your government will not be able to cure you. I don't know about you, but the worst feeling I've ever had is being misdiagnosed by a doctor. And then they send me to another doctor, and guess what happens? I'm misdiagnosed. And then they send me to a third doctor, and guess what happens? He sends me back to the first one because he doesn't know. How much money have I wasted? Poor Wendy. We had been married for about 6 weeks at the time, and all of a sudden, I'm not feeling well. I'm standing, I'm falling asleep, I can't figure it out. Wendy's like, go to the doctor, and I'm like, doctors and I don't get along, because I will do whatever the doctor tells me. I get into the doctor, you know, the room, and he pulls out the first mistake was the doctor pulled out a computer. I don't like computers. I want you to touch me. I want you to dissect me. Examine me. Don't just ask me a bunch of questions. Do you have a headache? Yes, check. Do you have an earache? Yes, check. Do you have a sore throat? Yes, check. Okay, I believe that you have strep throat. Here's penicillin. Okay, that's $80 for copay and drugs, and I take it. I come back 2 days later. Hey, I still have a headache. I still have a sore throat. I still have earaches. And now, I don't know what's happening, but I got this nasty-looking rash all over my body. Oh, well, you're having an allergic reaction to penicillin. Okay, awesome. And I think my diagnosis was wrong. I think you just have an ear infection. So now I'm going to prescribe to you this other long name that you have no idea how to pronounce it, so you're going to have no idea what it is, but you're just going to have to trust me. 2 days later, I come back. I still have a headache. I still have an earache. I still have a sore throat. I no longer have the rash, so thank you, but can you see my face? It is exploded. Well, yeah, you have another allergic reaction. And another $400 later. Finally, I ask, can I have a blood test? Well, no, that's too much money. I'm still sleeping. I still can't stay awake. I still can't do these things. The doctor says, well, you know what? Yeah, I'm not quite sure I can help you. I say, okay, well, refer me to another doctor then. Okay, I go into the doctor. I go to another office. The doctor meets me in the waiting room. And as he's approaching me, he says, yep, you've got mono. I can see it from here. I'm going to give you a blood test, and in 5 minutes, I'm going to tell you that you have mono and write you some time off. Sure enough, I get my blood test. He comes back. Yep, you got mono. Then he says something that he should never have said. Because now I'm this guy. Well, how did I get mono? Said, well, it could have been anything. Your wife might be a carrier of it. Oh, Wendy! Or her dog could have been a carrier of it. Oh, that dog has been the nemesis of my marriage thus far. It's one of them little miniature Dachshunds that sleeps lengthwise between Wendy and I. So I'm in my little corner of the bed. I'm telling you, we went to marriage therapy and all that good stuff. The dog and I did, yes. I had post-traumatic. I'm telling you, that dog was... I ended up getting over my bitterness when she died. That's why you know it's the dog and not Wendy, because Wendy's still here. He cannot cure your wound. Are we putting our faith and our trust into the things of this world? Or are we putting our faith and our trust into God, the creator of our life? God is judging the nation of Israel because they're not, in this particular instance, they're no longer putting their faith and their trust into God. And so once this erosion happens from within, notice what happens now. I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. And I myself will tear them to pieces. Then I will carry them off, and no one will be able to rescue them. Then I will return again to my lair until they have suffered their punishment. Who's doing this? You see, the one thing that cracks me up in Christianity today, now I love it, everything appears to be in this idea of eisegesis. Everyone wants to talk about the sacrificial lamb of God. But there is another part of God that I think needs to have the same amount of attention, and that is the Lion of Judah. The Lamb of God has already come. The Lamb of God has already died on the cross. The Lamb of God has already given you and I an opportunity to have it and be in a right standing relationship, yes, but also to be in a right standing position with. My dispensational theology says, when God returns, now, this is where we get into grammar. Now, I'm not very good at grammar. Matter of fact, I think I failed grammar. It was the greatest struggle I had in seminary. I am so thankful to some teachers and Mrs. Bouchard, Kristen, who I send my paperwork at all of like 9 p.m. when it's due at 10 p.m. Can you bleed all over this for me? No, I can't, because you didn't give me enough time with the amount of grammatical mistakes. Grammatical rules, right? There's these nouns, person, place, and thing. And oftentimes, we destroy the rules of nouns because we give things personas. And I have found that with God, this becomes the majority of the time. God is a thing in most cases. The persons of God are the Father. That's why we have God the Father. The Son. God the Son. Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. So we start off with a thing, a position, a noun, and then we have the representation of that noun or the person who is fulfilling or filling in the position. Christ is not a person. Christ is a thing. Christ means deliverer from harm. In this case, Christ is the deliverer from hell, deliverer from slavery of sin. Jesus fills the position of Christ. But man, how we've destroyed the grammar. because we no longer, that's part of exegesis. That's part of breaking down the sentences and looking at the diagramming of the sentence. Remember doing diagramming of sentences? I remember my first day at East Moline Christian School. I went to a public school till I was a junior in high school. Mrs. Bray, my English teacher, love her to pieces. She looks at me, she says, "All right, Chad, go to the board, and I want you to diagram this sentence." I have no idea what you're talking about. I remember walking up to her saying, "I have no clue," and she said, "That's why I picked on you. You're from the public school. They don't teach that in the public schools anymore." I still remember going to Mrs. Bray and saying, "Mrs. Bray, when do they teach diagramming sentences here?" And she says, "They teach it in starting in third grade." I said, "Okay, can I remove my junior status and I will sit in the third grade desk and learn how to diagram sentences?" Degree, my master's of divinity in biblical studies. What was I doing? Diagramming sentences. Breaking apart the Bible, doing it with an exegetical viewpoint, looking at where the commas are. I am so thankful that my dad put me in that private school to teach me grammar. Oh, and don't, you know, I'm still trying to learn it. This is God saying my position. This is the I am. This is the holiness of God that's coming out saying, and I want you all to understand this, this is me. This is my plan. This is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of us, the who's, if you will. The Lion of Judah. I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. And I myself will tear them to pieces, and I will carry them off, and no one will be able to rescue them. Then I will return again to my lair until they have suffered their punishment. Then they will seek me in their distress. They will earnestly seek me. You start looking at this paragraph. You start dissecting. I will. Is that talking about the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? We can get into that. You can do those word studies. I take the stance that this is talking about the position of God. Notice what their result is going to be. Punishment. And notice what's going to happen. Then they will seek me in their distress. They will earnestly seek me. Questions that I've always had in the areas of humanity. Why do we always have to go to rock bottom, so to speak? Why can't we just learn that, hey, Israel already did this and look what happened to them? Don't touch that, it's hot. Well, Dad, I'll show you how hot it is. How often has my arrogance got me in trouble? Probably about 99% of the time. Notice what happens when we're bridging the gap here. This is what I put here. You know what? Every election, we are faced with making a decision of the direction that this nation will take. I love history. I can go back. I can tell you when the Bible was removed, when the prayer was removed. If you're not seeing the idea of those things being removed from the public schools that then brought forth abortion, if you're not seeing that the politicians that we've elected, because we live under a constitutional republic, where those individuals who believe in more of a eisegetical point of view when it comes to our Constitution, how destroyed, you realize that the difference between two parties has really been in the areas of, does the Constitution bound the government, which I believe it does, or does the Constitution bound people, which I believe it does not? It ensures us the freedom that the government cannot establish a religion. It ensures the freedom that the government cannot suspend or make a law against freedom of speech. The Constitution bounds the government, not the people. Now, I know the argument always comes back, well, we the people are the government. You're right. Who are you voting for? At this moment, we have two very different policymakers that are running for office. We can choose to remove the boundaries that have been set. That's the Constitution. That's what revolution is. We can choose to remove the fabric that has been crafted. We can choose to find ourselves in the same predicaments that Israel found herself in long ago. Yeah, we're going to follow you leaders who are not preaching biblical precepts. Yeah, we're going to follow you priests who are no longer living according to the words of God. Yeah, we're gonna interpret things our own way. We don't really care about God's opinion anymore. Because God is all about me. He's for me. He's with me. He's never going to be against me. Or we can also learn from Israel and choose to repent. We can take up our cross. We can choose those individuals who uphold the moral, social, and civil fabrics of this nation. I broke it down this way. I don't know if this is a slogan, and if somebody hears me, then maybe it will be. I'm copywriting this thing. The choice is pretty easy. More government and less God, or less government and more God. And the same question gets asked when God asks Moses and when Joshua asks the people. Who and what will you choose this day to serve? You watching the advertisements, you looking at these things. If you don't think the Bible and politics don't mix, don't match, I'm asking you to pray this week then that God will show you, especially in the areas of our government where the Supreme Court justice is going to be nominated. And you know what? She's already being blasted. Already. Because she's a, well, and this is the way I love it. She's a practicing Catholic. What does that mean? The dogma lives loudly. Yes, yes. I hear you. I hear you. Yes. If I could have the men, please come. The deacons, trustees, please come down for